Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
All right, join me in your Bible. We're going to be in a couple of places tonight. Romans chapter 15 and Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be at. We're continuing tonight lesson number 4 on mining for gold, dealing with the how to study your Bible. And tonight, we're building upon the truths that we've already learned. We're going to get in some practical methods of Bible study soon. But right now, we're still trying to give us a broad understanding of the Word of God. And so initially, our desire is that we prepare the heart. And we want to be able to hear from heaven. We want to be able to hear God as He leads us. We believe the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us into truth. And so we want to be sensitive to His leading. The second thing we studied was just kind of like an Old Testament, New Testament survey. We went through the Word of God, just kind of see how God broke it up. Tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different, and it's just the dispensations we find in the Bible. Now, I'll talk about what that means in just a moment. But by way of introduction, if you've ever remember the old-timey prospectors, you remember these guys here? We see pictures of them. How many of you watch those on TV? See them? Oh, most time they have no teeth. That's what I love about them. But these old guys, they get out there and they pan for gold. But before they ever get to the panning, they begin to look at the terrain and they begin to look at everything all around them, and they want to see, could this be a place where there could be valuable minerals under the surface? And so with that, then they take that knowledge they have and they begin to look in the streams. And as they look in the streams, they get their pan out and they begin to sift through the minerals, and the gold is the heaviest, so it falls to the bottom, and they look in the bottom of the pan, is there gold in there? And then they'll move up the stream and move up the stream with hopes that maybe they'll find the mother lode, right? That's what they want. They want to find the big one. And so that has always been the thing. But before they ever get to the mother lode, they have to start with understanding the terrain. Well, tonight we're going to understand the terrain a little bit as we look at the Word of God and how God deals with man. Because remember, in good biblical hermeneutics and interpretation, we understand that we must understand the history of what goes around that particular book of the Bible. We looked at that a little bit last week as we just did an overview. As in that bird's eye view in that lesson, 2 weeks ago, last week we had a business meeting. And then we want to learn a little bit about the author of each book as we do so, and the audience. And also what's important is understanding how God is dealing with man at that time. And so as we look at this, I believe that understanding the dispensations, how God works in the economics of God works in that time period is also important. Now, what's important for us to realize is that God works with us throughout history. And if you believe in the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God, there are two principal schools of thought that that people typically fall in. And sometimes it's either dispensationalism or covenant theology. And so I'm going to give you a brief overview of these two. Dispensationalists hold to a literal hermeneutic. And so the Old Testament is replete with figures of speech, and there's a poetic expression, but we interpret it historically and prophetically related to God's chosen people. So we see that the church doesn't take the place of Israel in prophecy. Okay, so that's a big thing there. I wrote there, Israel has a unique role in God's plan. There is a literal future, physical fulfillment of the coming kingdom. And so one thing that's interesting is a dispensationalist believes in the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the 7 years of tribulation, and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, is a part of understanding the literal interpretation interpretation of Scripture. Now, the other role, the other view is covenant theology. And basically, their view is that Bible is a progressive covenant of God, that God has made with mankind, and really focuses on Jesus Christ. Everyone is Israel in Christ, and so it, essentially the church fulfills the promises of Israel. And so the millennial reign that the Bible talks about is a spiritual, and a lot of things are is a spiritual reign, a lot of times just seen as in the heart. All millennialists will hold to this view as well. Some of the popular religions and will be those that are Reformed, Presbyterian, Anglican, or Episcopal, and some Lutheran hold to this covenant theology. And so basically, they believe that that the church inherits the promises of Israel. And so that messes up and skews how you would view then eschatological events, like when the rapture happens, when the millennial reign of Christ happens, how what that looks like. And so things are greatly distorted as a result. Look in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. And just to clarify, we're going to share with you the dispensationalist viewpoint here from the Word of God. I believe that that we are a literal biblical interpreters when we come to the Bible. We want to understand what God's Word says. We're not going to try to read into it. We're not going to try to spiritualize things unless God otherwise dictates. And so just so you know where we stand as a church, we believe in the literal interpretation of God's Word of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. As Paul writes here, he says, "And for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Remember, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He says, listen, these principles that we have from the Old Testament, our eternal principles of righteousness and justice and holiness, are applicable to all people and in all ages. Okay, so those things are not removed. So the question then becomes, what is a dispensation? Well, the Greek word for dispensation is oikonomia, which is sometimes translated as stewardship. This is seen in Luke chapter 16, for example. And this particular passage has to do with the household management. And so the dispensations then are periods characterized by different managements or administrative dealings with the human race in general. And so God deals with us differently as He releases revelation. And so revelation was progressive, and so we understood a little bit. God revealed a little bit more at Sinai. We understood a little bit more, and along the way, we'll get into those different times where God revealed different things. We currently have God's entire revelation right here for mankind today. Amen? And so God's revealed Himself. It's the complete Word of God. We're not looking to add to anything. We're not part of the new apostolic revelation, none of those things. And instead, we just believe that the Word of God is sufficient for God's people for today. We just don't need to, we don't need more. We just need to read more of God's Word. Okay? So, some writers see dispensation in this dispensation in a similar vein. Paul Nevin says this. He says, "A dispensation is God's distinctive method of governing mankind or a group of men during a period of time in human history." And so, again, once again, we see how God deals. Charles Ryrie said, "A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose." James Sewell said, "A biblical term for dispensation is age or eon, as in the Greek text in many places, meaning a period of time." And so we see that God is dealing with us. Now look in the book of Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. There's passages throughout Scripture that suggest the idea of dispensations that God deals with us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and even in Him. Now look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Now verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." And so it boils down to believing that God means what He says and says what He means, regardless of figures of speech or poetic language. And so, and we see this, our system of interpretation is the bottom line issue. So if we're going to study our Bible, we have to have solidified in our heart and mind, what do we believe about the Word of God? Now, we're going to have some opening prayer. And then as we do so, would you pray with me? Our youth and our children's ministries are starting up, Master Club and Focus. So let's pray together for them as well as we start our Bible study tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, that you sent it in the common language of the day, and we have it today in English language, and we're grateful for our Bible. Lord, we are so indebted not only to you who gave it, but those who wrote it, those who have given their lives to translate it so that we might hold it, memorize it, and cherish it and study it. Lord, without the Word of God, Lord, we would truly be lost. And so thank you for just all that you've done to give it to us. Lord, we do pray for our children, our youth. Lord, that as this semester starts for them, that, Lord, you would work in their lives through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And may you help us, Lord, to love you more and more with each passing day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we look here at the Word of God, and really, I'm just going to mention that this is a semester-long course when I went to Bible college. You could study dispensationalism for a semester, I think, three-hour course. Is that what it is, Brother Terry, a three-hour course? Used to be. I don't know what it is anymore. But I remember for three times a week having to go and learn about dispensationalism. The good thing is I'm going to try to give you everything I know in about 5 seconds. Ready? Just kidding. But we are going to condense it quite a bit, make it very simple. I'm just going to introduce the seven dispensations to you, just so you understand how God works through the different series of times here. Now, one thing we've got to understand is that we believe that the Scriptures are to be interpreted for what they say, particularly as it relates to Israel and history and prophecy, and to the New Testament saints, to the majority of distinction between the Old Testament and New Testament. Dispensationalism is a systematic and logical system that differentiates between the times past, the present age, and the age to come. And so in each of these times, God begins with one man, and that man passes on his faith to those around him. And so that's where we see tonight. Now, very quickly, I've got a graphic here of the seven dispensations. I don't expect you to be able to see that unless you have binoculars. But the seven dispensations, as we go through them, we're going to see the dispensation of innocence starting in the garden, the dispensation of conscience as man sinned against God, the dispensation of human government as God allowed them after the Noah's flood to be able to institute government to curb evil. Romans 13 teaches that as well. The dispensation of promise and that we'll get into in just a little bit. The dispensation of the law as God gave to Moses there at Sinai and the children of Israel the law. And then the age that we live in, the dispensation of grace here today. And then the future dispensation, the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. And so we're looking forward to those days when the Lord comes back and sets up his literal reign. But until that point, let us be diligent about studying the Word of God. So let's look first at the dispensation of innocence. In this particular dispensation, what we see, God created man as sinless and innocent. He had not been tested, but God gave him an opportunity to be tested. He was loving, had a daily walk with a fellowship in this Creator. Adam was God's blueprint for all of mankind, and it has not changed. We are all born after Adam's image, and that's why we're sinners, because Adam was a sinner. We'll get to that in the next one. But God created man as an eternal spirit, having a soul, living in a body, which was meant to live forever. We dealt with that a little bit just recently. But God is asking then of every person whom he created to come into fellowship with him. He wanted them to remain faithful to him, why he created them. And so he wanted Adam and Eve just to hang on to the promises that he had given them in their life. And if they remained faithful to God, he would be faithful to them. Adam and Eve, we read in the Scripture, failed. Obeying Satan instead of being faithful to God. Their innocence was lost. And as such, they lost eternal life eternal, and death was their judgment. And since Adam Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all of sin. And so in this dispensation of innocence, we see God created man. It did not last long until man was lured away by the temptation to eat of the forbidden fruit. And as a result, they moved quickly from this into the next dispensation. But listen, God gave a responsibility to Adam and Eve, and they failed to meet God's requirement. They knew they had sinned. They knew they were naked. And as such, their failure was judged, and spiritual death came, as well as that physical death that followed later. And so God covered them with skin. This was something that's interesting, is this was the very first time there was a physical death. And God took the skin of an animal that had to be sacrificed to cover them up. It would be significant later, not only with the tabernacle, but also with Jesus Christ. He would be slain to be a covering for our sin. God also gave a promise. Look in Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible. Genesis 3. We'll be in Genesis a little bit in the first couple of dispensations, so you can just turn there in your Bible. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He gave a promise of a coming Messiah, who would become the eternal sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And so we see God extended grace to the people, and he offered forgiveness if they would trust in him through the blood sacrifice of an animal. Again, God works in this age of innocence. And we see that Adam and Eve failed the Lord, and we see the next dispensation, this dispensation of conscience, come in this time frame. And so Genesis 3, once again, the Bible teaches us about this time. Adam and Eve, and then also their son, Cain and Abel. We see some things that happen in this time. And the dispensation of conscience lasts from Seth until the time of the flood of Noah. And so when God created mankind in his image, he created them with a conscience to go right and wrong. Romans testifies to this. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, we could read that in our Bible, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So God made them responsible. You know right from wrong. I know each of us has, even those who reject the Lord, understands that it's not right to kill, it's not right to murder, it's not right to do certain things or to steal. There is that written on the heart of every man. And God reminds us, even in this age, that he had written this on the hearts of Cain. Now look in Genesis chapter 4 together. Genesis 4 in your Bible. And here we have the story of Cain and Abel. And they both brought a sacrifice to the Lord. One was accepted, one was rejected. Cain's was rejected. And the Bible says in verse number 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." His life had changed. His attitude had changed. And again, in verse 6, the Lord tried to direct Cain. "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen?" But in verse number 8, we see that Cain took out his anger with Abel. And he says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." And so Cain, one of Adam's sons, killed Abel, and blood was spilled, man's blood was spilled for the first time. So Adam's future son, Seth, chose, though, to follow after God. And so God, though Cain rebelled against the Lord, though Abel was murdered by his brother, then their next son, Adam, chose to follow after the Lord, and this would be the lineage of the future Messiah. And so we're grateful for his choice to follow after the Lord. Now, it was the continued rebellion that caused God to bring upon the earth a great destruction through the global flood. Look in chapter 6, Genesis 6 now. Some of these dispensations are shorter, and some of them are relatively close in your Bible. Verse 7 through 8. It says, "The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the grace of God allowed Noah to find a refuge in the storm. And God preserved mankind through his lineage. And so we see things narrowing. God promised that someone from the lineage of Adam and Eve would come and redeem man. And then the next dispensation, as God revealed a little bit more of his grace, he said this will come through the line of Seth. And now, again, we're going to narrow it a little further. It'll be in the line of Noah. And so this brings us to the third dispensation, the dispensation of human government. Now, this was has lasted from even still today. We see this in play, Romans 13. Even in the New Testament, we see God teaches us the value of human government. Now, there are days when I have to pay taxes where maybe I don't see the value that they see in themselves. Can I get an amen? I tell you what, this is a wonderful tax season, and this is always a blessing in this season of life. But you know what? One of these days, it will soon be o'er. Hallelujah. But God instituted this human government for a reason of helping to curb evil. Remember, before this point, evil had run amok. Man had followed after its own lusts and desires, and now God is beginning to reveal a little bit more. And God used Noah and his wife to bring mankind out of the punishment of the flood. His wife, his three sons, their wives were saved through the flood and began to repopulate the earth. The first thing Noah did was build an altar and make a blood sacrifice to God. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So God allowed mankind to create his own civil government to help restrain evil. His sons, unfortunately, and their sons continued in sin. And this was there was idolatry, there was moral degradation that had just run rampant. And eventually, by the time we come to Genesis chapter 11, we see there was a height of disobedience as they built the Tower of Babel. And chapter 11, verse 4 says, "And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." This was obviously in direct violation of God's command, which he previously gave in Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. They weren't supposed to stay in one location. They were supposed to go out and refill the earth from all that had been lost during the flood. So as a result, God, when they built the Tower of Babel, God divided humanity into different language groups, and people were scattered through the earth. Genesis 11 once again records this. He says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them upon the face of all the earth." And so, once again, we see innocence was in the garden, and then we see the conscience that was seared by Cain as he murdered his brother, and then God instituted this human government. And so each time God is revealing a little bit more about his character, his desire, his design for them. And it brings us then to the dispensation of promise. Genesis chapter 12 with me in your Bibles now. And this is important. We're going to see some words like covenant, and we're not against the covenants in the Bible. We're against the idea of covenant theology, which teaches that we take the promises of Israel as the church. That's different than seeing in the covenants that God made in the Bible. And that's not we're not going to go through all of the covenants tonight, but I did want to mention this one because God made a special promise. Again, narrows once again his revelation, and he reveals to Abram his plan. And God would once again reveal to Abraham that he would provide the Messiah through the lineage of Abraham. And so again, Abraham his descendant would be Jacob, who would be Israel, and we understand that that Christ would be born of the lineage of Jacob. And so in the dispensation of promise, God looked again for Abraham, and he knew that he would be able to find in Abraham a faithful man. And the very first thing we see in Genesis chapter number 11, we're going to start just a little bit before chapter 12 and verse number 31. It says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God leaves a promise here with Abraham. And it was an unconditional promise that he made with Abraham. And he did so. He made it multiple times. But if looking now in Genesis 15, we see a moment where God makes a blood promise, a blood covenant with Abraham in this moment. In chapter 15, Abraham prepares the covenant offering. And then God walks through the midst of it in verse number 17 and 18. Not Abraham, indicating God enters into this covenant, but it's a one-sided agreement. God would keep his promise. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so, again, God made this unconditional promise, both physical and spiritual, with this man Abraham, which would include his descendants. And eventually, God promised that the whole earth would be blessed through him. We see this in Genesis 12, verse 3, that even as we bless Abraham, those that are a blessing to Israel are also blessed. And that's not the reason we pray for Israel today. We pray for Israel because God commands us to. We pray for Israel because they need to be saved, just like so many other lost people today. And so let us continue to remain faithful in that. But one of the things is God promises is those that bless will be blessed. And so that's a good blessing there. So God begins to deal with Abraham through this promise. And he begins to work in him. There was still the blood sacrifices that were required, but God begins to deal specifically in Abraham's life and begins to make a promise that through him would come the Messiah. Again, that promise will be fulfilled. And one day, when we come to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the fullness of this promise will be realized. And we will see Israel in the land. We will see them in the land that God had promised them in that day, and the line of the king of Judah sitting upon the throne. And so as we look at this, we see that God even now begins. These are the promises. These are the promises. This is a little bit more. This is a little bit more. And so God is revealing throughout history more of himself to mankind. And he begins to work to draw men unto himself. Remember, the whole purpose of this, the whole reason that God is working in these ways, is because he loves us. We should never forget that. The whole reason that he called Abraham out is because he loved people. He wanted people to be saved. And even today, his end goal was that his son might come to be that sacrifice of sins for the whole world. Not just for a select few, but for all men, all women, everywhere. He desires for all to be saved. And so many of Abraham's descendants, though, have chosen not to believe in God's promises. And during this time, even still, there were some that rebelled against the Lord. But God gave them a responsibility, and God has called them to be faithful to the promise that he had given them. But we see that they failed to keep the promises of God. The result of this would be they would go down to Egypt. They would be enslaved for 430 years. And that's where we're going to find ourselves in the fifth dispensation. So we've seen innocence, conscience, human government, the promise, and now the dispensation of the law. This begins at Mount Sinai when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. The Apostle John wrote in John 1:17, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so in this dispensation, now Moses was called to lead the children of Israel back to God. And so God gave them the law so that they can know who he is. Remember, they had spent 430 years in Egypt, in a place where there was idolatry and multiple gods. And God said, listen, now it's time for you to really know who I am and to realize that you need me. You need my grace. You need my forgiveness. And so this was all realized in the law. And so as you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we see the law that God has given by Moses, we're reminded that the law was sufficient to point us to our inability to reach God on our own, and the fact that we would have to trust in a blood sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. That was pictured at the tabernacle. It was fulfilled at the cross. Okay, and so through all of this, again, God is revealing a little bit more about his walk with man in all of these things. In Exodus 19, we read that they came into the wilderness of Sinai, where they camped before the mount. And here it was that God came and spoke directly to Moses, and he told him he was going to make of his people a kingdom of priests and holy nation if they would just obey his voice and keep his covenant. And when Moses returned from the mount and told the people what God had said to him, they said this in Exodus 19, verse number 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, obviously, through this is tremendous what God all had done here. But God had appeared to them in an incredibly mighty way. There was a demonstration of his power with thunderings and lightnings and with a thick cloud upon the mountain and a voice of a trumpet that was exceeding loud. And really, they began to fear and to tremble. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives the record of the law. It was embodied in the Ten Commandments. And we see those that were there. And this was also to be guidance in their lives regarding the relationship to God, their relationship to others as well. And if you go through there, you'll find how we should relate with one another. And it's very important in even our own Supreme Court. It has Moses and the Ten Commandments standing there because we recognize even the very fabric of foundation of our nation is built upon these principles found in the book of Moses. And so when we talk about removing the Ten Commandments, what we're talking about is removing the foundation of our culture and society. That's why it's so important that we not only read the Word of God, but we study the Word of God. We understand why it's in there and even how it applies to today and when we make decisions or our leaders make decisions in our country. It makes a difference, and the reason is found in the Word of God. Now, look in Exodus chapter 20 in your Bible as we continue to look at this dispensation of the law. Exodus chapter 20. And he says in verses number 18 and 19 here, he says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the smoking mountain smoking when they saw it. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. It was obvious God made a great impression in the importance of this moment for these people. And this dispensation of law had a huge impact on their lives, and it would truly carry them through the next 1,000 plus years. And so through this, God gives a tabernacle, and the tabernacle is given for two reasons. One, to make a place for those who were looking for the covering of their sins and a restoration of fellowship with God. And secondly, it was an object, a symbolic object lesson for them to learn about the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ for their sins. Truly, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw Christ, they saw him hanging on the cross, they should have, in their mind's eye, been able to go back to the sacrifices that they were daily administering and be able to see, this is the fulfillment of all we have been doing, but they missed it. They were blinded. All right, so all through the history of the dispensations, God taught an important lesson, the need for the payment for our sins. From the conscience all the way on, God has taught, listen, we need to understand there must be a payment for sins. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. There is a debt that is owed because of our sin. And so this in this dispensation, he teaches them the importance of the sacrificial systems, how to interact with God, and really all points to the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. All right, so let's look in the next one. So we have innocence, conscience, human government, promise, the law, and today we live in the dispensation of grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is love, His love that's freely given for eternity to His creation. And so we are thankful for God's grace. And Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a great definition of what grace is. It's a gift. It's not something I earn. It's something that was just bestowed upon me. For when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace is from eternity to eternity. There's never been a time where God didn't demonstrate grace. And grace is part of His character and the fiber of who He is. And so the Scripture tells us that it was the fullness of grace that brought Jesus to the earth. In John 1, 14 through 17, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Man himself has not changed from Adam to the present. We're still sinners. But the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're changed. Our life has been transformed. And that's something that we must realize, is that when Christ came, He died on the cross, and His resurrection proves that when we put our faith in Him, we too have been redeemed. We've been made brand new. And so when we consider all that's come up before now, what God is saying, look, this is step by step by step. If you go back through from innocence to the fact that before Adam was tested, and then in the testing, he sinned against God. Now we are all sinners. We have on our conscience the law of God written in our hearts, that conscience that's there. The God instituted human government to protect us from those that would do evil and to curb that tendency to do evil. The God made a promise, and that promise He will keep. Now, we're not inheritors of the promise of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. God will fulfill that completely in the next dispensation. But again, it points to God's promise of fulfillment of a Messiah that would come. And then we see the law, once again, points to the need for this Messiah, the one that would come and remove the sins of the world. And then finally, we live today in this age of grace. All of these things lead us from one to the next and a deeper understanding of what God has offered for us. And so when we look at Scripture and we're studying the Bible, it is important we see, okay, if I'm studying in this part of Genesis, or I'm in the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy, how is God working with people? How is God working in my life today? How does this apply? And so all of those things are important as we study the Word of God. One last dispensation tonight, and we'll come to a close, and that's the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. Premillennialism, which is simply that the rapture of the church will happen before the millennium. We're a pre-tribulational, premillennial believing church, but it espouses a literal coming of Christ to the earth. And we also believe that this will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus according to the Word of God. And so Christ will rule from a literal throne in the real city of Jerusalem. And so someone the other day, we were talking about Jerusalem and wanting to go there. And he said, you know what? My ticket is already bought and paid for. I can't wait to get there. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Won't that be a good day? And so the millennial kingdom is as literal and real as the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this millennial kingdom is something that we realize that is yet to come. Look in Revelation 20 with me in your Bible, Revelation 20. Revelation 20 records this. We're going to pick a couple of verses out of this passage just to read tonight, verse number 3 and verse number 6 together. Verse 2 says that the devil is bound for 1,000 years, and verse 3, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him. He should deceive the nation no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And then verse number 6 goes on, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will set up his 1,000-year reign here on this earth, where he will rule over in Jerusalem, and he'll rule this earth, not with a rod of a fist of iron, but with the grace that has defined him throughout the millennia. And so we are so grateful that our God is faithful, and he's been faithful in the past to demonstrate his salvation to mankind. Throughout every dispensation, God has revealed more of him, and it is always by faith. We accept these promises by faith. We accept his word by faith. We accept Jesus Christ by faith. We accept his eternal salvation by faith. And as we look at all of this, I'm reminded that God has called us, even still today, as we read our Bible, just to simply believe his word. Trust in him that God has a perfect plan that will come to fruition. And as the Bible reveals each and every aspect about our Lord and Savior, we can be more confident in who he is with each passing day, that no matter what winds of change may come in this world, our God the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is unchanging. And so, church, let me just encourage you. This dispensation is not does not point to a changing God. It points to his unchanging grace and his unchanging merit of love toward us as people. And he has just revealed himself a little bit more with each passing dispensation. And today, I'm telling you, we are the most blessed of all people, not only to have his word in the printed version in our hands or on our phones, but listen, we should also have it in our heart. Let me just encourage you to be willing to commit this precious book to as much to memory as you possibly can, to be able to be people of the Word. And that's the whole point of this series, is because there will be a day when I won't stand in this pulpit anymore. There will be a day where who knows what will happen with the direction our world is going, but I'm not promised another day, another minute, another decade, or 10 decades. All I know is I want each of us to be able to go home tonight, pick up the Word of God, and to be able to read it and love it and fall in love with your God all over again. That's my purpose tonight. And I hope that if you've maybe grown a little lax in your Bible reading, maybe you're not as diligent as you once were, maybe tonight God would convict you once again and say, you know what? The Word of God is precious. It is the most important thing that we could ever invest in. And may we be willing to recommit to just being people of the Word.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for his help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?